Well, tonight is what some people might consider not very pleasant, because I'm going to get into the tribulation period. This is the only way that I'm going to get into the tribulation period, is through going verse by verse with it with you, because I'm not going to go through it personally. Thank God for that. If you know anything at all about the tribulation period, and you're saved in the grace of God, haven't recently, thank God that you're not going to go through it, I would recommend that you do that. Let me turn this. Okay, I think I've got it on now. I want to read the last three verses of chapter number 6 to you, and then we'll kind of back up and go through the 6th chapter. And so if you'll look in verse number 15, it says, "And the kings of the earth," I'm in Revelation 6, in verse number 15, "and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" I thought about a few things as just reading over these verses of Scripture. It's hard to imagine what's going to happen this day. I think that when the last part of verse number 16, the wrath of the Lamb, it's kind of hard to fathom. You know, that's kind of a paradox. The wrath of the Lamb. Lambs are meek and defenseless. They're nonviolent animals. And yet, when the judgment of God falls in the tribulation period, God instructed John to call it the wrath, not of the lion, not of the Lord, but the wrath of the Lamb. The one that God sent and the world slaughtered. As Paul and Peter preach in the book of Acts, you've crucified the Prince of Glory. But he is risen. And you're going to face him again. There are many people that think, well, I won't face Jesus. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Every person will stand face to face before the Lord. Here's a group of people that by the world standards, verse 15, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich, the chief captains, the mighty men of this world, men that are popular and famous, we find them in a predicament that normally we don't think of them in, and that is they're running and they're hiding, they're afraid for their lives. What's happening? What causes a group of people of this content, what causes a group of people like this, the chief captains and the mighty men and the bond men, the free men, to hide themselves and to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall and to hide them from the face of the Lamb that sitteth on the throne? They says why? In verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath is come." A day that has been preached for many, many years. Men have mocked at it and scoffed at it, jeered it, and laughed at it. But one day, they're going to face it. And it's very real, brethren. This is very real. I'm not glad this is going to happen in a sense. I do believe that the judgment and the justice of God is righteous. God has every right to do this. I'm not apologizing that God is going to do this. And so please don't take my statement that way. I'm not apologizing that the wrath of God is going to fall upon this earth. That's God's right. Amen. That's God's right. See, God has been merciful. God has been favorable. God has been gracious to this world. He sent His Son. He provided a way. He inspired a book. We're a blessed people. We have a copy of God's Word in our native tongue. We're blessed. There's churches in many areas, almost on every corner. We're a blessed people. Many areas you can flip onto a radio or some type of media outlet and pick up all sorts of good Bible preaching. We're blessed. And so if a man dies and goes to hell, and when I say a man, I mean man, woman, if a person dies and goes to hell in many areas of this country, and it's becoming that way really around the world in some areas, listen, if a person dies and goes to hell, they will die and go to hell stomping on the blood of Jesus Christ. That day is coming. So what's happening here? What's happening here? I'm going to give you just a little overview, all right? And then we'll take a look at some of the particulars. So in chapter 1, we had a presentation of Jesus, the person of Christ. That's the things which thou hast seen. Chapters 2 and 3 is the church age. That's where we are right now. We're in the grace dispensation. We're in the church dispensation. This dispensation is getting ready, I believe, with all of my heart to come to a close. Can't prove it? I can't. I know that I can prove that it's going to come to a close. I can prove that the church age is going to end. I can prove that when the times of the Gentiles have ended, when the last soul has been saved and the body of Christ is complete, I can show from Scripture where God is going to call us out of here through what the Bible, and we went into detail talking about the rapture of the church. We're leaving here. And we're not going into this time that I'm talking to you about. We talked about last week in the last couple of weeks, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 4 in heaven, chapter 5 in heaven, and we've seen about the seven seal book. In chapter 6, the seals begin to be unleashed, undone in the book, and as each seal is undone, there's going to be a judgment unleashed, and we'll get into that in chapter 6. Chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, I believe with all of my heart, is a 3.5-year period that the Bible calls the tribulation period. The tribulation period. And then in chapter 11, 12, and 13, there's almost like an interval time where God introduces these characters to us. In chapter 11, we have two witnesses that God is going to send, because God, even in judgment, remembers mercy. Aren't you glad that God is that way? Even in judgment, even in tribulation, God is going to send two witnesses. I personally believe, because of the description of these two witnesses, that it's going to be Elijah and Moses. I can't prove that. I just believe that. You say, well, I think it's going to be someone else. Well, that's okay. We don't have to get in a fight over it. I just believe it's going to be Elijah and Moses. Some people believe it's going to be Elijah and Enoch. But either way, I believe it's going to be Elijah and Moses. And those two witnesses are going to preach the gospel of the everlasting kingdom, brethren, so that people can still be saved even in the tribulation period. There will be many, a multitude of tribulation saints. You say, well, I'm not saved here tonight, or I'm watching by live stream. I'm not saved. I'm going to wait until I see some signs that we're in the tribulation, and then I'll get saved. Well, I'll warn you about that here in just a moment. Chapter 11, the two witnesses. In chapter 12, there is the sun-clothed woman, which is Israel, and she brings forth the child, the key person that God wants to introduce us to. In chapter number 12 is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the dragon, Satan, and that. You ought to read it sometime in chapter 12. We're going to go through it. These are people that God wants to introduce us to in this interval time. In chapter 11, the two witnesses. In chapter 12, predominantly the Lord Jesus, but there's Israel there, and there's that old dragon, which is the devil. And then in chapter 13, we have like this unholy trinity. We're getting ready to meet the Antichrist right here in chapter 6, but we're going to meet his cohorts, his two greatest allies, the false prophet and the beast. The beast is a political leader that rises up out of the sea, and the false prophet is a religious leader that rises up out of the land. And chapter 13 goes into detail about these characters and what their roles will be in the tribulation period. Chapter 14 begins a new section, I believe. I think it clearly and simply breaks itself up in chapter 14 through 19. It's not the tribulation period. It is the final 3.5 years in which the Bible doesn't say it's tribulation. Jesus said in Matthew 24, it's great tribulation. Great tribulation. Brethren, there's going to be things unleashed upon this world that the natural mind cannot fathom when you read it. And in chapter 19, that great tribulation, that final 3.5 years, there's two major things that you need to know about that happens at the end of each section. At the end of tribulation, there's going to be, according to the prophet Daniel, an abomination of desolation where the false prophet will desecrate the altar of God. And it will kick into high gear the fury and wrath of God that will end tribulation and cause great tribulation to come. And then when that 3.5 years ends, there's going to be a great monumental happening, which is the Battle of Armageddon, when all the armies of Antichrist will gather themselves to do war with Christ and his army, which is the church. That's in chapter 19. You say, well, I'm ready to fight, preacher. I'm ready to go. Well, you won't have to lift a sword. Because Jesus, with the sword that proceeds out of his mouth, is going to slay all of the armies of Antichrist. Read chapter 19 of the book of the Revelation. And the tribulation period will end with that event. The great tribulation. The tribulation period ends with the abomination of desolation in the book of Daniel. It's mentioned in Matthew 24. And the great tribulation period ends with the Battle of Armageddon. Those are two great happenings that help us to kind of divide the 3.5 years, or 1,260 days, and the final 3.5 years, or 1,260 days. Now, let's get back to chapter 6. I wanted to give you that little bit of overview. After the tribulation, you're in chapter 6, but then there comes the millennial reign, the resurrection, the great white throne, And then, the new heaven and new earth. And I'm looking forward to that, but you know what? I want to be true to the Word of God, and so I'm just going to take you down through here and give you some thoughts tonight that I hope will stick with you. All right, let's read it together. Revelation chapter number 6. Now, I hope you'll go home and read Matthew 24 because it correlates perfectly with Revelation chapter 6. Matthew 24 and Revelation 6, fits like a glove. It's amazing. And so let's look at it. So remember how we ended last week? Jesus had stepped forward to take the book, right? That seven-seal book, that's the way we ended. And the scripture says, there was worship. That's the way it ends. So it worshiped it in heaven. Last week, in the last part of chapter 5, it ends in worship. It says in verse 14 of chapter 5, and the 4 and 20 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. But now we're going to go from worship of the Lamb to the wrath of the Lamb. Let's pick it up. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Now here's the first of those seven seals. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. Well, listen. Some of you remember, I was just a boy. Some of you old enough to remember when folks used to sit on the front porch. That was a big deal. That's all folks used to do. Folks didn't used to walk around with their head stuck in the phone all the time, believe it or not. Or they're facing the television. They sit on the front porch and they talked about the goodness of the Lord, or they talked about their day at work, or they just talked about, some of them just talked about their neighbors. They just talked. They conversed. And, of course, kids couldn't talk. We were always told, you don't learn from talking, you learn from listening. So be quiet. Yeah, that's right. And so a lot has changed since then. Say amen. You know it has. And so when you heard thunder from a distance, the old folks would say, storm a-brewing. And they could tell They could listen, they didn't need the Weather Channel. They could tell you about how big the storm was going to be, about how far it was away. I mean, they could tell. You'd hear the rumbling of thunder. Well, that's what this is saying. He said here in verse number 1, he said, I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. There's a storm approaching. There's some bad news on the horizon here. And he said, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Now, these four beasts were around the throne. I'm not going to get into this, but it's interesting. These four beasts, the word here is living creatures. I believe they're seraphim. I can't prove that. I just believe that. You say, well, I don't. Well, that's okay. We can differ on that too. Don't have to fight at all. I believe they're angels of God that are summoning, hey, come. Look. Look what's getting ready to take place. You ready to see? Look at verse number 2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time with these horsemen, the four horsemen of Revelation chapter 6. I've preached it here before, but I do want to tell you, I believe this is the Antichrist. I do not believe this is Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, I believe that's Jesus. I don't think so. I believe Jesus on a white horse in Revelation 19. I believe this is the Antichrist. The word anti means opposed to, but also means instead of. And so I believe that this is the Antichrist coming on the scene. There are some things here that are, I think it's interesting to me. The Bible says that he that sat on him had a bow. Now, it could mean that he comes in peace and diplomacy. As a matter of fact, did you know that when the Antichrist comes, and I have to ask you to turn to Daniel chapter 8, so go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 8. Did you know when the Antichrist comes that he is going to be one of the most diplomatic people, if not the most diplomatic person that's ever ruled the world? And that is what he's going to rule. We're not talking about someone who's just going to rule the United States, okay? This is going to be a one world ruler. Notice, if you would, in Daniel, looking for it in Daniel chapter number 8, and it's verse number 25. In Daniel 8, and verse number 25. And through his policy. Now, this is talking about the Antichrist. Daniel, listen, if you really want to get a good understanding of the book of the Revelation, I personally believe that you need to study Daniel with the book of the Revelation. Ezekiel too, but especially Daniel. Look at verse 25. And through his policy, also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He's a diplomat. He's a policy guy. All right? That's what people are looking for, by the way. Listen, I'm for good policy. I'm not opposed to policy. I wish we didn't have war, all right? But listen, as long as we are in the flesh, as long as we're in this sin-cursed world, there's going to be war. And there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And nations going to be rising up against nation. I thank God one day the Prince of Peace is going to come. And he's going to set up his kingdom and he'll end all wars. Amen. But until then, all these peace treaties and all this, and listen, I'm for people trying to make peace. Don't misunderstand me. But that means nothing. All right? It means nothing. Arms races and all that means nothing. Men are liars. All right? You listening? And if you think that some of these countries, oh, we're not building nuclear weapons, liars. All right? Liars. And so you say, well, what CNN said, I don't care what CNN said, liars. And what Fox News said, doesn't matter what Fox News said, liars. When it comes to these kind of things, you cannot trust men. All right? And so here the scripture says in verse number 25, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. Now watch this. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. Who's that sound like? Huh? This is going to be Satan incarnate. This is going to be the Antichrist. It's like Jesus Christ is God incarnate. The Antichrist is going to be Satan incarnate. He's going to magnify himself in his own heart. Now watch this now. And by peace shall destroy many. What a paradox. By peace shall destroy many. And so through his policies and through his craft and his subtlety and through all of these things, he is going to rule people and lead people and deceive people. And people are going to fall for his lies. They're going to bow the knee to this man. And the scripture says in the latter part of verse number 25, it says, and he shall also stand up against the prince of princes. You know who that is. This is his fatal mistake. Look at the way verse 25 ends. But he shall be broken without hand. That's right. And that's Daniel's prophecy of the Antichrist. And listen, this whole book's full of prophecies that are fulfilled or elaborated on in the book of the Revelation. So let's turn back to Revelation chapter 6 now. So you have this guy on a white horse, and I believe he's the Antichrist, and he has this bow. He doesn't have arrows. It could be one of two things. It could be that he's already used all the arrows to force peace through war, or it could be that he's not going to use any arrows, and that's why he doesn't have them, because a bow is a piece of weaponry that shows power and strength. And so he could say, I want to set up diplomacy here and policy and peace with no gunfire, no violence. Or it could be that he dictates his way and through war seizes control. I don't know. But I know this. I know the scripture says, notice it if you would in verse number 2, a crown was given unto him. In other words, he's made to be the ruler. He wasn't one. He was made to be one. All right? It was given unto him. I challenge you to go home and look at the word crown in your concordance. It's Stephanos. All right? It's not the crown that Jesus wears in Revelation 19. Do the study. The crown that Jesus wears is diadem, which means majesty. This crown is a different crown. It's Stephanos, which means a victor's crown. All right? Difference. Big difference. And so I believe the Antichrist comes on the scene here. If you leave out that parenthetical time in chapter 5, when the church goes up, the Antichrist rides in on the scene. All right? And of course, the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians bears record to that. And so he's going to go forth in verse number 5. Remember what this man did in the book of Daniel. He destroyed many by what? Peace. Look what the scripture says in the latter part of verse number 2. He went forth conquering and to conquer. I want you to write that word down. That's the first word. Conquer. That's the word. And so when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to conquer. All right? He's going to conquer the world. There's been a lot of people who've tried to conquer the world. We could name them as they set up and fell down. Many have tried to conquer. This man's going to do it. All right? Then if you would look at verse number 2, our second seal is getting ready to be opened, and he went. The scripture says, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. So we got the white horse. Now you have a red horse. What's this red horse represent? Well, it was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. So here comes a man riding in, and he conquers, and he says, peace and safety. Isn't that what Paul in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 said they're going to cry? And then what? Sudden destruction. Right? Read it. 1 Thessalonians 5, it's there, brethren. So he's going to come in, he's going to say, peace. He's going to conquer. And a crown's going to be given to him. And people's going to follow him. The Antichrist, this is real. People say, it's fairy tale. Oh, you won't think it's fairy tale when it happens. And then the Bible says there's a red horse, the second seal. And this red horse had power given unto him to take peace, not from a state or a province or a continent, but from the earth, brethren, from the whole world. There's going to be world war, is what I believe this is saying. And that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Well, you know, I don't think there's going to be a whole lot of sword fighting in this world war. I don't think there'll be any sword fighting. I think that there's going to be chemical and biological warfare, nuclear, like this world has never seen. You say, how did you know? Well, it'll unfold as we unfold the book of the Revelation. You'll see things that it's just amazing how far ahead of time God is. It's amazing. The scripture says that there's going to be peace taken from the earth. And notice what it says here in verse number 4, that they should kill one another. Hatred. Violence. Just people killing one another. We're primed for that now. It's going on, I don't know if you heard it, was it yesterday or today, where the teens in Chicago that just thought it was a great thing to do, is just, you know, just violently attacked a woman, you know, and it's just, brethren, I'm telling you, every day, multiple times a day, this old earth is filled with violence, killing. Just people are full of wickedness. Every imagination of man is only evil continually. Just the day we live in. It's sickening. And I know it grieves the heart of God. I believe this is on another level here. This is not in a province or a city in Chicago. This is not in a particular area. The Bible says that it's power given over him to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. I believe that means all over the world. People just world war, just going at it. We'll see the devastating results here in just a moment. Then you get down to verse number 5, and it says, and when it opened a third seal, I heard a third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou not, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Well, for whatever else this means, I'm just sure it means the things that follow catastrophic war, famine, pestilence, disease. Notice the balances. The balances are for weighing, and it's for rationing. Because of the war and the effects of the war, I believe, notice what he says here in verse number 5. He talks about, verse number 6, a measure of wheat for a penny. And three measures of barley for a penny. I haven't done the math on this, okay? But many, many, many people that I've read after, and they all agree. Basically what this is saying, to break it down and bring it into today's vernacular, is you work a day's, and for a day's wage you can get you a loaf of bread. That's really what it comes to. You work a whole day, and you got enough to buy you a loaf of bread. Some people narrowed it down to say a piece of bread. I don't know. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 24? You ought to read it. He said, in this time that the famine is going to be so bad, woe unto them that are with child in this day. And he said, woe unto you that give suck in this day. Not going to be able to feed the infants. There's going to be food lines. We thought it was something back in the 70s when there was gas rationings and they were gas lines. Brethren, I don't think this old world's ever seen it like it's going to see it right here on this level. We're still talking about the whole earth now, not Ethiopia. Okay? The whole earth. It's what it said. If you'll go back with me again in verse number 4, he said, the whole earth is under war. And this black horse is saying, this rider of the black horse has a pair of balances. And he said, I heard a voice. And he said, you know what? He said, times are rough. There's famine. He said, there's pestilence. There's disease. He said, there's inflation. The economy is crashed. He said, people, they have nothing. Nothing. Can you imagine? Well, I tell you, you can't get and listen, I realize this is sensitive, and I'm not trying to be insensitive, but I'm not going to back away from it. You can't get a black man killed by a policeman without folks going crazy and throwing stuff through glass plate windows. Can you imagine what it is when they can't feed their family? And they're going to go after those who have it. You see where it says there, I think it's the latter part of verse number 5. And I don't mean just the black folks, brethren. I'm talking about all folks. It's talking about the whole earth. All right? I'm not talking about black folks, white folks, yellow folks, red folks. I'm talking about the whole earth. That would be all of us. Amen. And so the scripture says here, I think it's the latter part of verse number 6. It says, hurt not the oil and wine. Every single commentator, and I read after what I consider some good Bible students, say that this means don't touch those things that have healing properties. Remember when the Good Samaritan found the man that was the beaten and left for dead, and the priest and the Levite went by and did nothing, but when the Good Samaritan got, what did he bind him up with? Oil and wine. Read it. He had compassion on him. And God again in the midst of judgment, remembers mercy. And he said, I don't want you to hurt. He said, I want you to, listen, it's going to get rough. But he said, I still want to leave them a measure of things to where they can have healing properties. Verse number 7. There's a lot of things that could be said about these things, but I'm working my way through because of time. I'm going to finish here in just a few moments. Verse number 7 says, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger. There it is, you see. I believe that is a direct reference to the previous verses. With sword and with hunger and with death. How do you kill with death? I believe this. I do. I just believe it's talking about pestilence and disease and things that are just running rampant on this earth. Just taking people out by the multitudes. How many, preacher? Well, let's read on. And with the beast of the earth, you know. I just want to remind you, and I, again, can't prove it, but I just want to remind you of something. When you read that verse of Scripture, people say, well, the beast of the earth, they're thinking about lions and tigers and bears. Uh-huh. No, they're thinking about these big animals. No. You know what how many of you have heard of the bubonic plague? Okay. Fleas of rats take you down by the multitudes. I mean, it's amazing. Listen, I worked in pest control for over 20 years. I have seen the devastation, and yes, I am not exaggerating when I say devastation that mice and rats can do. Even in today's world, it is into the billions. Listen to me now. Do the research. I have. Billions of dollars of damage done by mice and rats. Billions. They have shut down airplanes. They'll get in your car. They'll shut your engine down. They'll get in your wiring. You say, oh, not mice, not, no. Oh, yeah. I'm telling you, these little beasts are costly. And it could be because of the plagues and the famines and the pestilence that this death here has a connotation as it goes back, and it says, and with death and with the beast of the earth, there have been plagues where the very fleas of these little varmints have wiped out thousands. Well, my time is up. We'll pick up here next week, but I do want to show you one final thing. So here's the first four seals. And each one of them is devastating in and of itself. But when you combine them together, they're fluid. There's peace, and then that peace gives way to war, and then that war gives way to economic downfall and famine and pestilence and disease and death and violence and hatred and every man for himself and fathers against sons and families against families and brother against brother. Jesus said all of this is going to happen. The world is priming for it. But this is just devastating. At the end of it all, I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 8. It says, "And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with beast of the earth." How much of the earth? Fourth. Could you imagine? I don't know what the time lapse. The Bible doesn't say. I can't find anywhere where there's any type of time frame that this is going to take place. That is, right now would be right around 1.6, 1.7 billion people. That's a lot of people. 1.67 billion people taken out there. Could you imagine the, and I did say billion, okay? It'd be terrible if it was 1,000 people, all right? Could you imagine what that's going to do? And that's just the beginning of sorrows, okay? Did you know that's what Jesus said about the tribulation period? It's just the beginning. This old world hasn't seen anything yet. As you stand to your feet, I want to ask you to consider something. I hear people, and I have had people tell me, well, you know what? I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to wait. I know what the Bible says about the rapture and tribulation, and I'm going to wait and get saved. First of all, you don't get saved when you want to get saved. You say, well, wait a minute now, preacher. Can't whosoever will? Well, the Bible does say whosoever will. It just doesn't say whensoever. There's a big difference between whosoever and whensoever. See, before a person gets saved, the Bible makes it very clear that we have to be drawn by the Holy Spirit of God. You might right now feel like getting saved. You might be drawn of the Lord right now, but there's no guarantee that if you do not respond to the Lord, you'll ever be drawn again. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you biblical facts. And if you're listening by way of live stream, I'm not a fear factor type preacher. I just want you to know what the Bible says. That Jesus loves you. You can be saved. And if God's dealing with you about being saved, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Right now. If God is dealing with your heart. So, well, I'm going to do it tomorrow. Well, you might. There's a few factors you ought to consider. First of all, you might not be here tomorrow. Second of all, God may not deal with you tomorrow. I don't know. I can't say he won't, but you can't say he will. So I don't know. So that's one thing. But something more important than that, maybe, is the fact that God said that if you have heard the gospel, and I'm quoting 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 now, if you've heard the gospel and you've heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet you have denied Jesus and you've had pleasure in unrighteousness in them that do it, God's going to send folks like that strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And so please don't take things like that for granted. There are so many people in our world today that they're just so mixed up about this thing of getting saved and being drawn and when to get saved and how to get saved. And because of that, you and I as Christians need to make it very simple for them. And so when you get in a gospel conversation with someone tomorrow by passing out a gospel tract and they want to start talking to you about complex Bible things, you just, listen, you take charge of the conversation and take them right back to Calvary. Take them right to Jesus. They said, well, you know, I would get saved if somebody could tell me where Cain got his wife. Well, my advice to someone like that, now don't you give it to them, because you might lose them. All right? But if you get too concerned about another man's wife, you wouldn't be the first person who died and went to hell because he was concerned about another man's wife. You don't get concerned about Cain's wife. You get concerned about your soul. You lead them away from Cain's wife. You lead them away from, was it a universal or whatever, area flood, and you say, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. But what about, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Well, the preachers are preaching for money, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You just keep taking them back. None of that means anything when you're standing before God. What's going to mean something for you, sir, ma'am, is what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? All right? All right. Let's bow our heads together. You've been very patient, and thank you for your patience. And you've listened attentively, and I appreciate that. We're going to continue, and we'll get a little deeper into these four horsemen, and we'll finish chapter 6 and the six seals of chapter 6, the Lord willing, next Wednesday. Father, thank you for the word of God. God, help us to be faithful to your word. Help us to understand the times that we live in, the responsibility that we bear, and help us to be soul winners all. God, I pray that you would help us to be mindful that there'll be people that we cross paths with even tonight, but certainly tomorrow, that do not know you. God, help us to be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit in sharing the gospel, sowing the seed of the word in the hearts of the lost, and having compassion that will make a difference. I pray for that one that is watching by live stream, even here tonight, that does not know you. God, I pray for them. And if you're here tonight or you're watching us by live stream and you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, I ask you for Christ's sake and for your soul's sake that you would humble yourself before the Lord and ask, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Believing that Jesus died for you, was buried and rose again, accept that by faith, and claim the promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray you would trust him tonight. And if you do, let us know. We want to help you to grow. Help us as Christians to stay focused on the task at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.